If you have a Bible this morning, turn to 2 Timothy. We're continuing our series of studies through the book of 2 Timothy, and we come this morning to chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be showing the words up on the screen, so no need to panic. Nobody really likes pain and hardship, but I think that most of us understand that there are some things we simply can't have without it. When you think about it, if you want a nice meal, you pretty much have to take the time and the effort to prepare it, or at least to pay for it. If you want a college degree, you have to spend lonely hours in the books. If you want an impressive physique, you have to log some time in the local gym. No pain, no gain. It's kind of a fact of life. And yet our aversion to pain is so great that we still go to great lengths to bypass it. In 1996, the staff members at the Bridger Wilderness area in Wyoming solicited feedback from visitors to their park. The following are actual responses they received from comment cards given to the staff. Here's the first. Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. It gets better. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. I like this one. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. A small deer came into my camp and stole my pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Please call. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Here's one you got to think about, but it's pretty good. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. That guy's smart. Yeah. And the last one, too many rocks in the mountains. Well, as humorous as this is, it's really a fairly realistic portrayal of how many of us approach life. As someone said to me once, everybody wants the ice cream, but nobody wants to turn the crank. Of course, we don't have to turn the crank anymore because our ice cream makers are electric, if we even use them. But the fact is, there's no technology that can subvert this fundamental law of life. No pain, no gain. No guts, no glory, no cross, no crown. You know, it's true in the Christian life as well. Yes, we celebrate grace, God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. It's a gift, and no amount of pain and suffering and self-flogging can merit God's salvation in Christ. But having placed our faith in Christ and endeavoring to follow Christ, it is impossible to avoid hardship. Pain and suffering have nothing to do with receiving salvation, but they are an inevitable part of working out our salvation. Listen to some of these statements from Scripture. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will find it." Jesus also said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." Paul said, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." On another occasion, Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. You see the connection? No pain, no gain. No guts, no glory. No cross, no crown. It was this very truth that young Timothy was having a hard time swallowing. We've learned, as you may remember, that Timothy was a young pastor in the metropolis of Ephesus. He was timid by nature. He was prone to frequent ailments. He felt terribly inadequate for the task at hand. His church was rife with conflict and false teachers. His critics were many. On top of all that, the Roman Empire was becoming more and more opposed to Christians. Many Christians were being thrown into prison, as was Timothy's mentor, Paul, who awaited execution at Nero's command. This was a tough time to be a Christian. So Paul writes Timothy about this fundamental law of life in Christ. To enjoy the reward of Christ, you will need to endure the sufferings of Christ. Let's see how Paul puts this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, the controlling command of this passage starts out in verse 3. Paul says, "Suffer hardship with me." Paul is not just telling Timothy to tough it out. He's not just telling Timothy to endure hardship. He's telling Timothy to take his share of the sufferings of Christ, to join with him and to join with others in participating in those sufferings of Jesus. Sometimes when we suffer, we think we're the only ones, but we're not. There are others with us. There are others who have gone before us, who have fought the battle. And we are in the battle together, and we will share in the victory together. On September 2nd, 1945, the documents of surrender were officially ending World War II, being signed by the Japanese and representatives of the Allied nations. General Douglas MacArthur officiated the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri, and he was the last one to sign. And he signed, of course, on behalf of the United States. Flanked by his own military colleagues, MacArthur took his famous Parker fountain pen and simply signed his name, Douglas. Then he passed the pen to General Wainwright, who signed Mac. Then he passed the pen to General Percival, who signed Arthur. This was General MacArthur's way of honoring those two generals who had suffered during the war as prisoners of war. Together, they had persevered. Together, they would share in the glory of victory. And Paul says, "Timothy, you share with me in the suffering so that together we might share in the glory of victory." Now, Paul was really a fine teacher, and good teachers know how to illustrate truth well. And so Paul uses in these verses three very poignant illustrations or images to make this point. He wants to show how enduring hardship and enjoying victory are inexorably tied. Each of these images connect a requirement with a reward. So let's look at them. First, Paul gives us the image of a soldier. And this image, I think, most of all, points to the need for dedication. Remember, Paul was in prison, and so Paul would have had ample opportunity to observe Roman soldiers. And he would have seen their great dedication. History tells us that Roman soldiers had to be devoted to active service for at least 20 years. Few of them ever made it to retirement. Soldiers, whether it's then or now, expect hardship, don't they? They expect suffering. It's part and parcel of their calling. War is never a picnic. And so a soldier does not expect a life of ease. He doesn't enlist in the military so that he can enjoy life and see the world, despite what the recruitment posters might tell us. They may get some of that, but everybody knows if war breaks out, they got to be ready to face some hard realities. What kind of soldier in the midst of the battle would walk up to his commanding officer and say, "Hey, man, I'd like something a little softer to sleep on tonight, you know? You know, the food around here really stinks. How about some prime rib? Or, you know, I could use a hot bath." They just don't do that. You know, Paul is saying that basically when you become a Christian, in a sense, you sign up for hardship. The Christian should expect to face the same kind of thing as a soldier. We don't become Christians just to make life easier. Certainly there's joy in being a Christian. And certainly God wants us to enjoy the good gifts that He Himself has created and that He Himself provides for us. But fundamentally, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. We have to keep that in mind. So we shouldn't be surprised when there's hardship or deprivation. The fact is, we have an enemy. That enemy will not let up until the day we die. Jesus said he's a liar and a murderer, and he's out to destroy our faith. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now, notice Paul tells us in verse 4 how to do that. In essence, Paul says that what is required of a soldier is that he be single-minded in his dedication. A soldier, he says, in active service will not get involved or entangled with everyday affairs, with civilian pursuits. A soldier has to be unencumbered. Back in Paul's day, soldiers were not allowed to marry if they were in active service. There was a Roman code called the Roman Code of Theodosius. And it said, "We forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian occupations." Why? Because to do so would drain their time and their energy, both mentally and physically. Can you imagine a soldier in the midst of battle going up to his commanding officer and asking for some time off to tend to his dry cleaning business back home? Or maybe to take his girlfriend out for a date. My father was only 18 years old when he enlisted in the army and was shipped off to the Pacific campaign to fight on the front lines of World War II. And my father was an only child. I grew up right here on the peninsula. And as you can imagine, as an only child, his mother and his father were very concerned about their only son going off to war. And his mother was so distraught over the possibilities of what might happen to him that while he was there, she took her own life. And my father, as an 18-year-old kid on the battlefield, received news that his mother had committed suicide. And you can imagine that his first instinct was to want to go home, to want to be with his dad, to want to share in the grief of that season of their life that was so difficult. And when he asked permission to go home, they didn't let him go home. And so he had to kind of stuff all that pain and just keep on fighting. They couldn't afford to lose him from the battlefield. And that's a very powerful example of the kind of single-minded devotion that soldiers both then and now have to have. What does this mean for us as believers? Does this mean we totally opt out of our everyday responsibilities? No. This is an issue of priorities. It's an issue of focus. The call to serve Christ ought to always take precedence in our life over any other kind of pursuits that we have. And when the two are at odds, we always choose Christ. What is forbidden here is not secular activities, not everyday affairs that we all have to do in order to manage our lives. But notice Paul talks about being entangled in these things. And the Greek word Paul uses literally comes from the word meaning to weave. And he's saying, don't get so entangled and woven up in these things that you're distracted. Stay focused. You see, some of these things might be perfectly innocent in themselves, but they can still hinder you from serving Christ. I have to tell you that for me personally, as a pastor for the last 25 years, this has been where the rub is. This has been where the challenge has been for me. My challenge has not so much been falling into some major sin, which of course is possible. My biggest challenge, the things I've had to fight the most personally, is just letting the cares of this world, paying bills, coaching baseball teams, keeping the cars running, all that stuff, distract me from my primary purpose of serving Christ. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered Satan is very clever. If he can't destroy us with bad things, he will destroy us with good things. Good things become bad things when they entangle us and when they keep us from focusing on our call to serve Christ. So that's the requirement. But what's the reward? Notice he says here the reward is that you get to please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. In Paul's day, that was a big deal because they had these Roman generals like Maximus in that movie Gladiators. And these guys recruited their own men. And their men were incredibly loyal to these generals. They were great men. And it was a soldier's greatest desire just to please his enlisting officer. They fought great battles for Rome. They were world renowned. They were like our Michael Jordans and Joe Montanas and so forth. Paul picks it up and he says, you ought to be like a soldier who longs to please his commanding officer. Our objective in the Christian life is not to please ourselves. As a matter of fact, I would say that daily we have to say no to ourselves. It's not to please other people. In Galatians, Paul says, if you're a man pleaser, you'll never get around to pleasing God. Our purpose is to please our God, our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine one day, on that day, standing before the throne and having the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is described in the book of Revelation, in all his glory, look at you and maybe put his hand on your shoulder and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in the little things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of more. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, that's the greatest motivation in the Christian life, is to hear that, is to please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. Second, Paul gives us the image of an athlete. I don't know if Paul was a jock or not, but Paul loved to use athletic imagery. As a matter of fact, I told you a few weeks ago that the city of Ephesus had a stadium that sat about 24,000 people. So this was an athletic city, you know. They had their teams, I suppose, or their athletes they cheered for. Paul loved to use athletic imagery. Remember in 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. He says, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And I buffet my body to make it my slave. Lest, possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's the great Apostle Paul, who's telling us that he ran the race with such vigilance and discipline because he did not want to be disqualified. So the image here really is one of discipline. Every athlete expects to deny himself certain things if he wants to win. He can't eat whatever he wants. He can't just go carouse around all night long and expect to play a game the next morning. Now, I know that our modern day athletes somehow manage to get around this. But the fact of the matter is, a great athlete has to be disciplined. He has to be. He has to say no to things that other people around him say yes to every day. They have to determine beforehand, before they get into the situation, that, you know what, I'm not doing that because I'm in training. Once again, I think we're dealing with expectations that we have about life and about life with Christ. Do you see yourself as an athlete? Or do you pretty much expect to be able to do whatever you please? When the Lord asks you to give up something for Him, is your attitude like, hey, you can't do that? Or is your attitude, well, of course, I'm an athlete. I'm in training. That's just part of being a Christian. Paul says the thing about athletes is that they have to compete according to the rules. Look again at verse 5. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. This is one of the requirements. If you don't compete according to the rules, you'll be disqualified. You hit a home run, you miss second base, they tag it, you're out. It doesn't matter. You're a professional golfer, you make a little tiny mistake on your scorecard, you win the tournament, forget it, you're disqualified. We've seen some poignant examples of this past week, haven't we? There are strict rules about performance-enhancing drugs, which can disqualify an athlete. There are rules for the race, and there are rules for what happens before the race, for the preparation. As a matter of fact, in Paul's day, the focus was on what happened before the race. Every athlete who wanted to enter the Olympic Games had to take an oath that he would go through a particular strict training regimen for 10 months prior to the Olympic Games. If he fudged on anything in that workout regimen for 10 months, he was disqualified. He could not win the prize. You and I have to compete according to the rules. We have to stay disciplined and obedient to the Lord, both during the race and before the race. There's no place to take a break from training and effort and discipline. We can't back out after 5 months of training. We can't back out after running 4 laps of an 8-lap race. Timothy is being encouraged by Paul not to quit halfway through the contest. He's to keep striving his whole life through, and so are we. You know, we don't stop serving Christ when we retire. You know, retirement's a wonderful thing. Life should change when you turn 65 or whatever. But you know what? That doesn't mean you stop following hard after Jesus. That doesn't mean you just all of a sudden can do whatever you want. You're still under Him. You still serve Him. So that's what Timothy is being encouraged to remember. We have to say no to many things like a disciplined athlete does. As you go through life, I mean, you cannot go through this world without being bombarded with visual images, with messages that are destructive to your faith. And so you have to be vigilant. You have to say no to that. I'm not going to look there. I'm not going to listen to that message. What is this business? You deserve a break today. You don't deserve anything. You don't want to know what you deserve. Either do I. And so we have to learn to say no to those messages and yes to God. Anything that leads to a lessening of our spiritual fitness in Christ ought to be renounced. It ought to be removed. That's the discipline of an athlete. And what's the reward? Paul says an athlete who competes according to the rules will win the prize. Have you ever heard of Rosie Ruiz? She's an interesting lady. In the 1980 Boston Marathon, she was a young, unknown runner. She shocked everyone when she crossed the finish line first after 26 miles. People were so shocked that an investigation was done and they discovered this was the second marathon she had ever run. That didn't make sense. How could she win the Boston Marathon? Then they found out she had no trainer. Well, everybody at that level has a trainer. Then they found out that while others trained by running 120 miles a week, she said she only trained on an exercise bike. Then they started talking to some of the other women runners, and they found out that none of them had seen her during the race. The more they investigated, they finally discovered that Rosie had picked up a subway, and the subway had dropped her off 16 miles into the race. She ran the last 10 and crossed the finish line, jubilant over her victory. Needless to say, she was disqualified. That's what we want to avoid. We want to cross the finish line. But we want to cross it having trained and run the race with discipline. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for all of us. But, you know, I think about you folks that are part of this family who are single. What a challenge you have. And it's so easy for those of us who are married to kind of shake the finger at you. But the fact is, we don't really know what it's like. You'd love to be married. And that longing represents a very deep pain in your life that just never goes away. And the hardest thing is, The hardest thing is that you probably could be with someone now if you compromised your standards. Some of you right now are right in the middle of having to make hard decisions in that regard. And everything around you, and even sometimes your own feelings, are telling you to compromise your standards. Well, I think he's a Christian. Or you know, we really love each other and, you know, we have these desires. So why can't we sleep together before we get married? And so we're being bombarded. You're being bombarded by pressure and temptations. And it's so tough to say no to these things. But I want to encourage you. I want to tell you there's something worse than you being single your whole life. You know what it is? It's being disqualified. It's losing out on the prize. You don't want that. You want to stand before the Lord and you want him to put that imperishable wreath around your head and say, well done, good and faithful service. That's the motivation. And that's worth holding out for. The third image Paul gives us is one that communicates diligence. It's the image of a farmer. Just like soldiers and athletes, farmers expect hardship. You don't go into farming if you don't want to get your hands dirty. And that's what Paul emphasizes here. Just as a soldier is to be single-minded and an athlete is to be disciplined, he says a farmer is to work hard. When I was in college, I went to kind of an agricultural college. I went to Cal Poly. Now, I was a social science major, but I hung around with a lot of farmer guys. And one of my roommates was a guy that grew up on a dairy farm in Lodi. No kidding. And this was an interesting guy, but one day he told me what it was like to grow up on a dairy farm in Lodi. I never knew anything about this. You know, dairy farmers work incredibly hard. They work 7 days a week, just about 24 hours a day. I'm not kidding. Because, you know, they get up incredibly early in the morning. They're having their lunch break when you're having breakfast. I mean, it's unbelievable. And you can't just like say, hey, I'm going to take a day off today. I'm not going to milk Daisy today. Well, Daisy's going to blow up if you don't milk her. It's no kidding. So it never stops. You want to go on vacation? You got to get somebody to milk Daisy. I mean, you got to be incredibly diligent. Farmers work hard. I got to tell you this story. I didn't even tell the first service. I got to tell you this. I was in Montana this summer, and I was doing research for this book on Ray Steadman. And I ended up on the farm that he spent a lot of time at as a kid. And I'm out there. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm in Winifred, Montana, population 250. No kidding. And I'm talking to this farmer guy, and he's showing me where the property was that Ray would have grown up as a kid. And then he said, "You know what happened to," and this guy named Bill Murphy, who ran this farm. He said, "You know what happened to him?" And this was like Ray's mentor. I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, man." I said, "What happened to him?" He said, "You know how he died?" I said, "No, how'd he die?" He said, "He got eaten by a pig." He did. This guy got eaten alive by a pig. And they're big old sows that'll do that to you. You got to watch out. They'll pull you right down and they'll eat you. This guy got eaten. I thought, man, I'm never going into farming. Unbelievable. I'm thinking, this is tough. This is a tough life. This is where this guy came from. Goodness gracious. The verb that Paul uses here for hard work means to toil intensely, to sweat and strain to the point of exhaustion. The hardworking farmer endures the cold, the heat, the rain, the drought. He plows his soil, whether the soil is hard or loose. He can't do things when he feels like it or when it's convenient, because the seasons don't adjust to him. He adjusts to the seasons. When it's time to plant, you'd better plant. When it's time to harvest, you'd better harvest. Think about it. While the soldier has the excitement of battle, the athlete has the thrill of competing and applause, the farmer's life is basically devoid of both. His work is tedious and humdrum and unexcited. Most of the time, no one is watching. He usually works alone. He has no commanding officer to pat him on the back, no crowd to cheer him on. Paul is saying, "Timothy, sometimes serving Christ is like that. A lot of times it's just hard work. A lot of times it seems like no one's watching and no one cares. It's tedious and boring." Last night, we celebrated the anniversary of John Stott Ministries, and that's why Musa is here. And we had this auditorium was cleared out, and there were tables set up. There were lots of tables. We had a sit down dinner for like 200 plus people. It was fantastic. This place looked like the dining room at the Ritz-Carlton. It was cool. I mean, you should be proud. I mean, it was a cool deal. But it's interesting because the whole deal ended about 10 o'clock last night. How do you think these chairs got set up? Elves? No. Between 10 p.m. and 1 a.m., we had a crew of 6 people who put this whole deal back together. And that wasn't easy. As a matter of fact, I want you to see some hardworking farmers at work. Let's look at the screen. This is great. You're going to love this. This took place over a period of 3 hours. We sped it up a little bit. 1 hour. 2 hours. 3 hours. Pretty cool, huh? Now, the thing is a hardworking farmer does that, and he doesn't get any applause. See? He just does it. That's what he expects. That's what life is. The good thing is, farmers know that's the requirement, but the reward is the harvest. That's what keeps them going. The harvest comes later, but it does come, and that's the reward we look forward to. Paul ends this passage with a very interesting command in verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, here it is again. We have a requirement and a reward. What's the requirement? Paul says, think. Use your head. Consider what I say. Consider the words of Scripture. And the reward? The Lord will give you understanding in everything. You see, sometimes we want illumination from the Lord without perspiration mentally. But we have to dig into the Scripture. We have to persevere. We have to think. We have to use our heads. And illumination from the Lord comes through that process. It does not bypass that process. Once again, a requirement and a reward. It's a law of life. To enjoy the reward of Christ, we must endure the sufferings of Christ. And so let me just ask you a few questions this morning. Are you as single-minded and unencumbered in your devotion to Christ as a soldier? Do you have the mindset of a disciplined athlete in training? Does your work for the Lord resemble that of a diligent farmer? It would be so nice, wouldn't it, if we could bypass those things and get right to the reward. But we can't. The two go together. And so all of us have some very tough choices to make. The one thing that heartens me is what we learned last week. The first thing Paul told Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 2 is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so what will strengthen us to live like a devoted soldier, like a disciplined athlete, and like a diligent farmer? It will be the grace of God at work in our lives through Jesus Christ. May it be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for calling us, Lord, really to a higher level of devotion and commitment for you. Some of us, Lord, this morning, we're not sure what this means for us. We're not sure what kind of choices we have to make. We're not sure even if we want to make the hard choices to follow you. But some of us, Lord, do know. We know those points in our life where we have not been as single-minded as a soldier, as disciplined as an athlete, and as diligent as a farmer. Help us to make the right choice, Lord, through the grace of Jesus Christ that works in us every single day. In His name we pray.